Amen. Yeah, and my prayer is that we all want to be more like Jesus today, and that we all become more like Jesus today as well. So the two go together, don't they? Okay, so this is, I'm sorry, I don't think in straight lines. This is my notes, and it's going to be all the way up, all the sorts of different ways up. This is the last in a bunch of talks we've done about the kingdom of God, and everything we've been using is Jesus talking about the kingdom of God is a bit like this. And so if you have missed some of them, go on the website, the church website. I'm told you can also, if you have a podcast player on your phone, a podcast app, you can make it so that you automatically get the church talks on that. I'm told that, and Dave Sandberg tried to make it happen on my phone and it didn't work. So maybe some of you who are more tech savvy than me, which is almost everyone, could have a go at that and see if you can get it to work. And then I'll download that app instead of the app I have. What was it called? Oh yeah, kingdom of God. So Jesus spent loads of his time saying the kingdom of God's a bit like this. And he used lots of different images. And that's because it's hard to describe things, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? It's like, what does that taste like? What does that smell like? You can only compare to other things. Well, it's a bit like this, but it's also a bit like this. You know, it's in this way, it's like that. And in that way, it's like this. And that sort of thing. And Jesus was doing that a lot of the time. And also, he was really good. Something I just started to appreciate about Jesus recently is that he was really good at using his context. I've always kind of known that, you know, he'd use farming images when he was talking to farmers and tax images when he was talking to tax men and that kind of thing. But actually, the moment, he was good at using the moment. And that's something I'd like to be better at. I do sometimes find myself doing. There are sometimes moments where I go, oh, that's a bit like in the Bible. It says this. And I love it when I can do that, but in a way that it really is relevant. And in fact, that happened this week. I was with a young woman who I was helping with her continence. As part of my job, I help people improve their continence. I educate them and I explain to them, not their consonants, their continence. And I was trying to get her to engage a bit more with her privates, and I was trying to explain this is a good thing. It's, you know, it's a thing we don't obviously see and touch very often, and that sort of thing. But she needed to, because she needed to get to know her pelvic floor. And I said, you know, it's like in the Bible. In the Bible, God's talking about the body, and he says, for the private parts are given more dignity. And so she was quite repulsed by her private parts. I felt like I could encourage her using something from the Bible, that this is a thing that has more dignity. That's why we give it more dignity. I just, you know, and I love that. It does say in the Bible, doesn't it, that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking and training in righteousness. All of it, even when you're helping someone with their continence. It's fantastic. So Jesus was at this party, not really a party, more of a sort of Sunday lunch or Saturday lunch because it was the Sabbath. And he'd gone to the house of a Pharisee, a high up Pharisee, and he was their guest. And he'd already started teaching using the situation he was in. So he'd said, when you go to a party, don't put yourself in the place of honour. Don't go and sit in the place of honour. Leave that for someone else. And then if you are the honoured guest, then your host can say, oh no, come and sit over here in the place of honour. Because otherwise, if you've already sat there and there's someone who has more honour than you, then you're going to get chucked out and that's going to be embarrassing. And I mean, that's just good practical advice. But he was really into humbleness that day. He was on one about humbleness. And is that the right word? Humility, that's the right word, isn't it? And so that was what he started talking about. And then what was the second thing? Oh, he was talking about, he was really into how you invite your guests as well. And he said to the host, when you have a party, don't invite your rich neighbours and the posh people who might be able to invite you back and pay you back. Instead, invite the poor and the disabled and people who won't be able to pay you back, because in that way you'll get honour in heaven. And so he just said these things, and one of the other guests then said, "Oh, won't it be wonderful when we are in heaven?" Kind of, that's kind of what he said. He said, "Blessed are those who sit at the feast in heaven." And Jesus said, so he then started talking about the feast. And this is where we need the Bible verse. Oh, you got it. You're so on it. So he said, "Blessed are the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to those who'd been invited and say, 'Come, everything's ready now.' But all of them, they all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.'" Still, I feel like I'm reading a children's story here. Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." And then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and the countryside and the lane, go further out, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those invited will get a taste of my banquet." Okay, so he told this story. So he'd already been talking about inviting the have-nots to your party. And Jesus was really into looking after the have-nots, wasn't he? God always was, all through the Old Testament as well. You know, take care of the widow and the alien and the orphan, because he loves them. And, you know, love one another. He kept telling us, love one another, love one another. And even love what you do for the least of these, you do for me. Love one another, even if you don't love one another. Love one another for my sake. Love one another as a way of expressing your love for me. He was really into that. That was a big theme for him. So that's one of the things that happened there. Okay, I want to talk about, I'm just making sure I have, done that side. Okay, no, that's, yeah. So what I want to say now is, do you know when you read the Bible, do you ever think to yourself, who am I in this story? Is that, I hope so. Yes, that's a normal thing to do, isn't it? I'm not being weird. Who am I in this story? So, for example, the prodigal son. When you read the prodigal son, and hopefully, like me, I was a child when I heard that story lots of times. The first million times I heard that story, I was the prodigal. Yeah, because that's kind of the point of that story, isn't it? You're supposed to be the prodigal in this situation. And God is saying, no matter how horrible you are, no matter how you say, "I wish you're dead so I can have your money," and things like that, and then go off and be horrendous, and leave me, and, you know, all those sorts of things. He's saying, "I will always be searching for you to come back." So you are the prodigal in that situation. And that's right. And then in my late teens, somebody suggested, maybe you're the big brother in this situation. I was like, no, I'm the prodigal. You know, no, that can't be right. Actually, it's really useful to think, ooh, can I be like the big brother sometimes? Do I behave like the big brother sometimes? Am I jealous of other people and their relationship with God? And do I get weary in serving God? I've been with you all these years. I've been with you all these years, and you never gave me anything to have a party with my friends. And then this useless person who neglected you and was rude to you and went away, he comes back and you're killing a fattened calf. And, you know, Yeah, sometimes we get weary in doing good. You know, oh, I've got to feed my family and I've also got to buy a parcel for the food bank and I've got to, do you know what I mean? All these things, so we can get distracted by all the things we're doing for God instead of that. So yeah, sometimes we're the big brother. So in this feast picture that Jesus painted for us, I want to think about all the different people who are involved. That's interesting. I want to talk about them first now, but I wanted to talk about them last when I was thinking about it before. What should I talk about first? No, I'm going to talk about them first. Okay, so how about the invited people? So the invited people are traditionally seen as the Jews and people who write about this, you know, people who do Bible commentaries, that kind of thing. They say, oh, Jesus was talking about the Jews, that the Jews had been invited by God originally. They rejected Jesus when he came. And so then Jesus, you know, is then open. God, Jesus is now, through the story, he's opening up the invitation to everyone who's not a Jew. And that some people even say, so the first bit, the poor and the disabled and that sort of thing within Israel. So instead of the guests, he said, go and into the town, first of all, didn't he? And go and get the poor people and the beggars off the street. And so people would say that's Jesus opening up, because the Jews would have seen those sorts of people as unclean and they weren't allowed into the holiest bit of the temple. Well, there were various different bits. Only one priest once a year was allowed in the Holy of Holies. But there was like an outside bit that even foreigners could go in. And women weren't allowed in as very far either, but neither were disabled people. And Jesus was breaking down all those barriers. The way he treated women was totally about breaking down those barriers. Again, dignity. He gave women dignity that the culture didn't give them. And so this first bit was about giving dignity again. So still on the same theme that he started with, invite the least of the lost and the lowest, all those sorts of things. And then the second bit, we'll go outside of the town now, go and get really the strangers, not the people we see every day, but you know, the people outside the town, go and invite them in as well. And so people who write commentaries would say that's us. So we're not Jewish and that's us, and woohoo, we're allowed in. Good. Okay, so that's the sort of overview of who's who kind of thing. Let's just think about us, though, being the invited people. What do we think of these people who were invited? What do we think of what they said? Real question. Give me a wave or shout out. Should we look at what they said again? One of them said they had just bought a field and they needed to go and see it. Well,
what was he doing spending money on a field that he hadn't already seen?
Exactly. He must have seen the field already, mustn't he? He could have waited till tomorrow to go and see the field. Say again?
Field's still going to be there tomorrow.
Field's still going to be there tomorrow, exactly. Did he think somebody might have changed the boundaries or something? Yeah. So that's a poor excuse. I understand it, though, because when we bought our woods, it was Easter and it was raining, and we still went and had dinner in the woods because we just bought the woods and it was very exciting. So maybe that's part of that, but it's a poor excuse. It's a rubbish excuse, isn't it? It's a rubbish excuse. Okay, so that was one. What's the next one? Bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go and try them out. Again, similar sort of thing, isn't it? Rubbish excuse. You've been invited to a party. I've prepared for this party. You should be coming to the party. You said you were going to come. Okay, and what's next? I just got married. So that was the other thing. I've just got married. Married people can't socialise?
Was it a surprise?
Was
you got married? Yes. Suddenly wake up and it happened?
I don't think it was their honeymoon, was it? He's not saying I'm on honeymoon. That's ridiculous. Was his wife saying, no, you can't do that?
Perhaps his wife wasn't invited.
Anyway, so poor excuses, really poor excuses. And if we're talking about getting into the kingdom of heaven, and if this is us that's been invited, we need to think about what our excuses are, don't we? Because none of us are going to try not to get into heaven at the end of the day. But what about now? Because the kingdom of God is now as well as not yet, isn't it? What about now? What are our excuses right now? I mean,
too busy.
Too busy. Yeah.
That's what those are.
That's what those are. Well, yeah. But busy is interesting, isn't it? Because busy is all about priorities. And it's one I hear a lot in my work, as you can imagine. So have you done your exercises? The second appointment always starts with, so how are you doing? And have you been doing your exercises? Do you want me to tell that story?
No.
I won't then. So the excuse is, oh, I've been really busy. And if it's just that, and you know, unless they tell me someone's died, then I have a bit more sympathy. Sometimes my daughter's anorexic and I'm trying to get into hospital. You know, you do hear awful stories and you think, well, fair enough. Your priority is not going to be your pain at the moment. That's fine. You go deal with your priorities, you know. But a lot of the time, it's just life that's getting in the way, just normal life, you know. And I'm like, well, so then I have the priorities talk with them. So I say, yeah, the thing is about not having time, it's all about priorities. You know, if you had diarrhea, you would make the time to go to the toilet. You know? It's all about, it always comes back to the toilets with me, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm sorry. You have noticed. Well, it's partly what I do, you see. And it's partly that I'm just a child and I love toilet humour. So what was I saying? Oh, priorities. So priorities. You choose your priorities. That was a lovely song you did a few weeks back. I make time for what I value, or whatever it was. I choose my priorities. So I tell them that about priorities. And I'm like, and you know, and I never want to pressurize anyone into doing anything. It's not my problem. So I always say to them, you know, if this is not a priority for you at the moment, if this pain is not a priority for you at the moment, I can discharge you, it's fine. You can always come back in a year or whenever you're ready, you know. Occasionally people say, yeah, I think you're right. And they are happy for me to discharge them. Most of the time they go, no, I will do it, I will. And that's fine. So priorities. It's all about priorities. Yeah. Some people overschedule themselves, don't they? And don't then have time to do maybe the things that are really important, but that they haven't really prioritised. That's the thing. So that's the thing to think about. The feast. But the feast, the kingdom of heaven is like a feast. He starts by saying that a man made a feast ready for his friends that he'd invited. And the thing is, I don't want you to miss the feast, you know? So this thing with priorities, don't miss it. That's how I feel about, that's why I want to talk about that a bit. Don't end up being those that missed it, because it's really one of the commentaries I read preparing for this talked about the tragedy of the Jews missing out on what God, Jesus had for them. I thought, yeah, that's a good word. It's a strong word. It's a tragedy. It is a tragedy that the people didn't accept Jesus. You know, some of them. Yeah. Okay, so don't miss it. So the feast. That's because feasts are good things, aren't they? I was thinking about this when I had to turn my paper the other way. What are feasts like? What's a party, this sort of party like? Feasts are, and in another, in Matthew, there's a very similar story Jesus tells, which he talks of as a wedding banquet. And he brings out some different things in that as well. But I was thinking about the wedding banquet. And weddings are communal events. They're for the whole community. And they're fun. They're not supposed to be work, are they? You don't go to them expected to have to work. You go to them to be fed, to have celebration, to have music, to share the joy. It's a good thing, the kingdom of God. It's a place we want to be. I don't know why, just now, I just thought about, there's a kid, the kids have been saying, the TikTok that they watch, you know, they come out with these silly phrases that they've been watching, one of them I found really funny was, a woman's place is in the kitchen, a man's place is in the kitchen, everybody should be in the kitchen, that's where the food is. And I feel like that about the kingdom. Come on, guys, this is where we should be. It's where the food is. That's what we should be. You know, we should be wanting to be there. So I was thinking about the wedding and thinking about God and preparing a wedding feast, and I couldn't help thinking about my wedding, which I am not someone who enjoys preparing, who enjoys planning events. Okay. Dave's laughing because, yeah, he knows. And I was thinking about Megan Weeds. She did a whole degree in planning events, really, in arts and management and events management. And I just, that is so like the opposite of what I would ever want to do. I'm really a people person. For me, it's all about the relationships. So with my wedding, when people would say stupid things to brides-to-be, don't they? And one of the most stupid I heard people say, was something you hear all the time, is that this is your day, Rosie, it's about you. Isn't that stupid? No, it's not. No, and then if people were being not quite so stupid, they'd say they'd remember that Paul is involved as well. And they would say, this is about you and Paul. This is your day. You should have what you want at the wedding. And I was like, no, it's not, because if it was just about me and Paul, we'd just do it privately somewhere in secret and there wouldn't be anybody else involved. Weddings are about the community. Weddings are about standing up in front of your whole community and making these promises to each other, you know? That's what weddings are about. So for me, the wedding was about having as many people feeling honoured in the wedding as possible. So, you know, the bridesmaids, it's a job of honour. The ushers, somebody said, oh, you should just get your bridesmaids to sign the register. And I thought, no, signing the register is a thing of honour. I want another person to feel honoured. So we had other people signing the register. It was one of my housemates. Who's the other one? You can't remember. Oh, dear. I think it might have been our best man, actually. Maybe. Okay, don't remember. You know, and all this sort of thing. And so I was like, no, very clearly, the wedding is not just about me. That's ridiculous. It's about the whole community. I think God is like me. And I nearly didn't say that, because when I was preparing this and I wanted to say that, I thought, oh, Rosie, that's really arrogant. You can't say that. People are all different, you know. So I was going to say, God's like me. He cares about relationships, not details. And I thought, no, he probably does care about details sometimes too, maybe because of the relationships, I don't know. And then I actually, after that, a little while after, as I was thinking about that, you know, you can't say that, Rosie. Oh, it's okay, you can say that. God is about relationships. And the reason, it's not that God's like me, it's that I'm like God. Yeah, he made me in his image to love people and to love relationships, and God loves people. He loves being in relationship, and the feast is about being in relationship, isn't it? So it is fun and food and all those sorts of things, but the most important thing is that you're his guest. He's welcoming you. You've come to have a relationship with him. That's the most important thing about the feast, like the wedding. I got really cross, didn't I, preparing my wedding sometimes. The time I really lost it was when Mum asked me, what colour do you want the napkins to be? I don't care. I don't even remember what colour they were in the end, do you? Nope. Does anybody remember what colour their napkins were at their wedding? Oh, there's two nods over there and a couple of hands over there. Did you care what colour the napkins? Oh, okay. See, details, people. Yes, I went over here as well. Some people didn't have a wedding reception, but you did just now, and they were white, I think. I can't remember. Can anyone remember what colour the napkins were at Roy and Linda's golden wedding anniversary?
Gold.
Were they gold?
I don't know.
I think they were white. Oh, it doesn't matter. I don't know why I'm talking about napkins. It's because it doesn't matter. It was about the relationship, wasn't it? It wasn't what colour the napkins were. Okay, so... So that's the important thing about the feast. Do you know, I really wasn't sure I was going to have enough to talk about, and now I'm thinking, oh, I've not got enough time. Okay, right, let's talk about God. So imagine you're God in this situation. Imagine you're the bloke who's preparing the feast. And let's just think about that. What does that feel like when people can't come to your party? So one of the reasons I don't like organising things, I don't like inviting people to things either, because I have the fear of rejection. Do you know, does everybody else get that? And I remember, I think I was 8 when Mum taught me that it's good to invite people even when you know they can't come, because that makes them feel valued. Yeah. Do you remember, I was 8 and Emma couldn't come to my party because she was going skiing. There you go, funny things you remember when you don't remember. So you should invite her anyway because she's your friend. So that's my only way I get around this fear of rejection when I'm inviting people, is that at least the invitation is making them feel valued. So that's how I get around that. But it's always there still, that fear of rejection. It's disappointing. It's frustrating. If you've spent a lot of money maybe on preparing of, like when you do your wedding, you know, you do the budget, don't you? And you go, right, it's like 25 quid per head, let's say. That's cheap actually these days, isn't it? You know, for the food or whatever it is, 50 quid per head. Oh gosh, in that case, we can only afford this many, you know, and then you have to prioritize your friends who you're feeding and that, you know, awful. That's why I hate it. But that's not what God is feeling in this situation. I don't think that's what God is feeling in this situation. I think that's where this image breaks down, and that's why Jesus needed lots of different images, because God was feeling like the shepherd whose lamb has got lost. And if a lost lamb is going to die, isn't it? You know, God was feeling like a parent on a sinking ship trying to get their kids into the lifeboat. That's the important, it's not just a party, and it's not just that God's feeling rejected. He's not had his feelings hurt. I mean, maybe there's some of that as well, but it's more important than that. It's about everybody, you know, getting into the lifeboat. That's what God's feeling here. And in fact, if we have 2 Peter 3 verse 9 up, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I love that. I love that. He's not slow, as some understand slowness. That always reminds me of the bit in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. No, it's Prince Caspian or something. When Lucy says to Aslan, please, because he says, I'm coming back soon. And she says, please, sir, what do you call soon? And he says, I call all times soon. and that, you know, God, we want, oh, Lord, your kingdom to come. Come soon. Come and make this mess go away. But he is waiting because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's waiting for people to come to the party, come to the lifeboat. So it's not his will that any should perish. He wants everyone in there. Okay, let's talk about the rest, the people who are not. So in Hosea 2, verse 23, it talks about, so let's read it. So I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And I will say to them, you are my God. Sorry, they will say to you are my God. So in Hosea, is all about how the kingdom of Israel have rejected God and worshipped idols. And God uses Hosea as lives out this image. He tells him to marry a prostitute and to love her. You know, and of course that love means he keeps constantly being hurt and rejected. And he uses Hosea to talk to the people of Israel. This is one of those times when he's gathering people back in, I'll say to those called not my people, you are my people. And to those, they will say, you are my God. So it's for everyone. It's the same thing. He wants everyone to come. For the rejected, for those who can't give back to him. And actually, can any of us give back to him, really, compared to what he's done for us? And it's for all the people who are not my people, to start with. And I love the way God changes people's names sometimes, because what you're called is important. And I don't know who it was for, but a while back, a month or two ago, there was that song when I was worshipping, when we were worshipping and I was leading, there was a thing about being called by name. It was really, do you remember, it was being called by name. So in sign language, it breaks down some of the things. In English, you have the same word to mean different things, don't you? And in sign language, that breaks that down, which I really like. So if someone's being called, there's two meanings for that. You could be called, come over here, or you could be named. So I'm called Rosie is how I, you know, would sign it. I'm called Rosie. What we're saying is I'm named Rosie. So you'd never say I'm called Rosie. That doesn't make any sense. And I really felt God was saying about names that people have been called. And again, it's about giving people back dignity. You're not called those things. You're called by name. You're called by the name I've given you. And in this situation, God is saying, you're called my people. And that's how we see ourselves now, isn't it? We are the people of God. We've taken that on. To all who believed, he gives the right to be called the children of God. So that's our name now, you know? We are no longer the people who are on the streets and in the countryside. We are now the guests. We are now the people of God. And then I wanted to talk a bit about the servants as well. God is telling them to go, and I think that's another way we could see this. We are the people. We are God's servants. And he tells us to go and invite people. And in some ways, that's all we do, isn't it? We bear witness. We pray for people. And we invite them. And that's all we have to do. We don't have to make anybody do anything, you know. It's just about being invited. And it's great to be invited, because you feel valued when you're invited, you feel appreciated. And even if you don't want to go to that party, it's still nice to be asked, isn't it? So I'm thinking of the two events we've got this month, next Saturday night, the cabaret, and a week and a bit, or 2 weeks today, we've got the Christmas He Is Coming service. And I just want to encourage you again, give you a little poke again, go invite more people. You know, some people have got a lovely full table, like Rachel, that's great. I invited all my normal people, and none of them are coming, except one. I've got one guest at the moment. And then I thought, I've kind of invited people from work before, and no one's come, except once, actually. So now I'm going to go again. So I did invite everyone from work, and again, nobody really wants to come. The one that came last time, she would have liked to come, but it's her wedding anniversary. No, her husband had already prepared something. She had a prior engagement, that's allowed. So what was I going to say? Oh, yeah, so have a think. Even if they might not want to come, even if you know they don't want to come, maybe invite some people. Maybe that is just the beginning, you know, of the journey, of the relationship building. You know, so that, you know, if you've only been invited to something 10 times, how many times are you going to say no? You know, maybe that's a thing that we should be doing. Oh, I didn't use, I'm sorry, Dave and David, I didn't use the flip chart that I asked that you got out for me, I'm sorry. That's it, really. That's all I have. So I thought Let's read through again the story, and I'll read it slowly because I do read things slowly. And again, I just want you to think this time, what's God saying to me? Who am I in this story? What's God saying about our his and your relationship in this story as I read it again? So when one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent the servants to tell those who've been invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.' But they all made excuses. The first said, 'I've bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.' I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet." Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be good servants to you. And we don't want to miss out on your banquet, Lord. So Lord, help us be servants and help us to sort out our priorities, to make sure that we are there when it's time. Amen.